and extra wow. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that divine night. We thank you for the divine of it. Because without your divinity, we would not be here. Lord, as we look into your word, may our hearts hear what you are speaking to us. May we sense your presence as never before. May we sense your heart for our world as never before. Lord, one line in the song was, "All oppression shall cease because of your name." Lord, we speak Jesus to Aleppo, to Syria, to those who are suffering even in our own nation. We speak your name. We speak your name to our family matters. We speak your name to our financial matters. We speak your name to our health concerns. We speak your name over those who do not yet know you. And Lord, may we leave here intentionally speaking your name over loved ones, friends, acquaintances, anyone, everyone. Because your name, all striving ceases. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, I'll clear the eyes. I love that song. I love when there's kinds of little changes and little things and the instruments swell and the noise swells. And you know what? I love it even more when I hear your voices swell. Because it doesn't matter if you think you're noise. Jesus hears worship. Okay? We're in Isaiah. One more time. At least. We're in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And then I'll be traveling through a section of Colossians chapter 3 in a little bit. But starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth for and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." We've heard about our wonderful counselor. And I don't think too many of us have ever gone to a counselor who has said, "Oh man, that's a tough road that you're going on. I wouldn't want to do that for love nor money." In fact, I wouldn't be that great of a counselor if someone came to me and poured out their heart and said, "My life is terrible and I made bad decisions," and I would kind of go, "Yeah, that was dumb." You wouldn't call me a wonderful counselor at that point. But nor should I be saying things like that. Because as a representative of Jesus, we speak his name over these matters. Mighty God. I don't think any of us can truly fathom the fullness of that, those two words. I think we've all had glimpses in the mightiness of our God. We've had those moments where we said, "God, you did that. You are amazing." That's a glimpse. I don't think we've seen the fullness of the mightiness of our God just yet. But it's coming. Everlasting Father. Now, I'm not a father, but I am a mother. And I know my role as a mother has changed over the years because there's the babes, the little ones. They need you a lot. And then there's the preschool and the school age, and they need you, but maybe a little less. You know those moments, I dressed myself. We had one moment, our oldest, I think it was at a Christmas holiday time, he woke us up and said, Mommy, I fixed breakfast, come and get it. I said, okay. We came to the table. It was set for all five of us. Bowls, cereal, milk. In Ontario, remember this, so important point. Milk comes in bags, not containers. Just remember this. And we're like, wow, you're 5 years old. And my kids were tall, point which they've never really liked us for because of a policy I had in our house, but I'll get to that later. And they could reach all things quite safely at age 5 and 6 because they were a good size, a height. So we sat down, we said grace, and we poured our cereal, and our son is just, I did it. And guess what? I pour the milk and it goes out in about 5 different directions. And I said, ooh, what happened? He says, I'm not allowed to use scissors, so I bit it. Okay, you need me a little bit yet, but, you know, good points to you. Thrilling. Thank you, son, very much. We'll get a cloth and clean up all the other areas, but I got a little bit in my bowl. But the roles change a bit as our children progress. They changed as we progressed into becoming the teenagers, into the marrieds, into parents, into grandparents. It changes a bit. But God is our everlasting Father. He does not change in how he parents us. Because he has established his policies, his word, his character has been established from before the beginning of time. And in that, we can say he is our everlasting Father. So my title for this sermon is Prince of Peace. And I thought, ooh, that one's kind of cool. That one's got some social media all over it, like Prince William, Harry, any other princes of note. And there's kind of a social status-y thing about the word prince in our culture today. But that's not the meaning for Christ being called the Prince of Peace. Jesus didn't come to be our Prince of Peace for the social status of being popular. He didn't come to be our Prince of Peace for the, ooh, everybody's going to notice when I do these things. That's pretty cool. That is not his role in how he functioned under the title of Prince of Peace. Earlier in verse 6, it speaks to the fact that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then in the beginning of verse 7, it speaks of the increase of his government and of peace. And I got to thinking, what does that mean? And I had to think about it and think about it. Increase of the government. What actually does that mean? Well, if we try to understand it as we understand government today in our society, I'm pretty sure we could, I heard a giggle up there, pretty sure we could hear some interesting phrases that would cause there to be opinions, like increase of the government, carbon tax, HST, in Ontario, hydro rates going up again January 1st, and on and on and on. We hear those types of phrases in our mind when we understand government today. We see names that we attach to governments today. We attach Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. Government, he's a prime minister. Agree or disagree? We're not getting into that zone at the moment, but it is how we see government today in our culture. So I got to thinking, what is actually the definition of government? And I came up with this, that the word government is a self-appointed or elected group of people implementing or managing or creating ordinances, regulations, policies with which to manage resources that they have at their hand. Interestingly enough, a communist person would say they have a form of government. Persons living under a dictatorship regime would say this is our form of government. So government is not a wow word, it's a definition. Then I tried to think about Jesus being government and God being government, and what would that actually look like? Well, we all know that we would prefer that our government has a really clearly defined purpose, a plan, a program. We tend to vote for the ones who present the stuff we think we like, the policies we're in favor of, and we don't vote for the one that has the stuff we're not in favor of, and we all have our own view on that. But Jesus took his job as the Prince of Peace very seriously. Very, very seriously. Isaiah 6, when the government shall be upon his shoulder, in my mind, I correlate that with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Little catch in that plan, though. And it's something that became quite real to me in a very, type of moment about a month or so ago. And I was sharing this actually with the ladies group a couple of weeks ago. And I was at a music presentation. And it was wonderful. And it had its moments. I, who don't read music, I don't play an instrument. I know one song on the piano. It's called Dusting. Oh, it's warm in here. People are sleeping. And I'm sitting there, but I know what I like. I might be a dangerous person that way, but I do know what I like. And I do like a variety of things. And I was singing along with the song, and the creativity of the person leading changed a note where I would go this way, and they went that way, and I'm like, where do I go? And that struck me at that moment. And I thought, okay. And then it happened again. Okay, I need to listen now so I can make sure I follow the music. That would be a good thing. So I did listen. But what I needed to listen to more afterwards was that when the notes went in different directions, so did my spirit. I have to say that I was just a little annoyed. Shouldn't have gone there. You know those comments that we make sometimes? Oh, I wouldn't have done it that way. I don't know what they're doing, but that's just wrong. I wasn't being a wonderful counselor at the moment. And God touched me right at that very moment. And he said, Susan, I have a plan. I have a plan that includes that God knew before time began that I wasn't being a wonderful counselor at that moment. He knew the words, the thoughts, the attitudes before time even began, and he had a plan. And John 3:16 says that because of that plan, I would have everlasting life. And then it hit me. His son had to die for my attitude. That's his government. It's not mine. We don't choose governments like that. I wouldn't willingly walk into a place and say, oh yeah, by the way, take everything I have, do with it what you want, and you can have my kids. I've jokingly said that if you want to feed them, you can, but they're tall. They like fridges. They're taller than fridges. I had to sit back and say, dear Jesus, forgive me for my attitude. It was just that moment. And it was a wrong moment. And God brought me to a place to understand that I needed to come into line with his form of government. Because you see, while every election here in Canada, things change in our government, whether or not we like it, but they do. Well, whether or not we like it, things don't change in God's form of government. Because he does not change. He asks us to conform. And here we're going to go into Colossians 3. Starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That statement, wrath of God, doesn't change. That's God's form of wrath. It's not our version of what we'd like it to be. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. God does not change. We can count on that. We can have faith in the fact that God does not change. We can have faith in the fact that God, who created us in his image to be like him for the purpose of serving him, does not change. We need to conform. That's how God's government works best. When we allow him to speak to us in those moments of, Susan, attitude check, or, you know, or when stories get told about you, like last night. Contrary to the story last night, I was not raised on a horse farm. I did not ask for pottery clay for Christmas, and by mistake get a bag of horse stuff. And it wasn't a saddle, I promise you that. So, God doesn't change, but we do. When we put on Christ, when our life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ appears, we will be in glory with God. That doesn't change. That's a promise. That is a fact we can take to the bank. That is something we can hang on to with every last little piece of faith we have, that in Christ we will appear to God, with God in glory. We are all unique. And that's sometimes where the, you know how the notes go different ways? Well, we kind of go different ways. We're kind of like that. And God doesn't say he wants us to be all identically the same, because then every snowflake would look the same, and we would have to hope he's not angry and put out a 5-pounder. We each function within what's called the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is conformed to the government of God, much can be done. Much is done. in our own lives, in our own walk, in our own presentation, in our own reaching out to the people we love, however we do that. And that's where it gets really amazing. While God's government and form and character and attitudes and everything about God does not change, he got quite creative with us. Look at us all. He knows the hairs on our head. And he knows the hairs we wish we had on our head. He knows the shape we're in. And he knows the shape we wish we were in. He knows the health concerns we have. And he knows the ones we don't want to have. He knows all of the situations we are in. And he knows where we would all like to be. But getting there sometimes is a little different route than we figured it might be. And that's okay. Because that's where we hold each other up. That's where we remember the word wonderful with counselor. We hang on to each other for dear life. We need to. Because our human interpretation, our finite mind, cannot figure out the details that only God can do. And we sit there on a really good day kind of, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea how this is going to change. How is my daughter going to come back to Jesus? When are our finances going to turn around? When is the family, the bickering, going to stop? When is the job going to come that helps me be what I need to be? Lord, what have you called me to do? That's always a fun one. We all have our own opinion on what that looks like. But it's God's calling on us, and we are to walk in obedience to his voice, not the way we think it should look. We have to lose that whole social media, ooh, we're called, approach. We're called. We are called to present his government to the world. And it starts in here. It's got nothing to do with our presuppositions. Well, Jesus loves me because he should. Or because he's really fortunate. It's not that at all. Jesus loves me, period. We don't need to elaborate on that. We don't need to call it anything else. But God does have some policies, some guidelines in his government. He is unchangeable, and we have to accommodate ourselves to that. But he does ask us to do this. And in verse 12, in chapter 3 in Colossians, he asks this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's one whole sentence in there. And be thankful. Even if you don't know what the details are going to finish up at the end, you see you here and God there and a whole bunch of different lines to get there, and you're not sure which one it is you're supposed to go, listen for his voice. Put on the love. Be in harmony with others. And I promise you, you will see a path that brings peace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I like that phrase, spiritual songs. We practiced some of that last night. We had a little, instead of charades, we had tables receive titles of Christmas carols, and they had a bag of goodies in front of them with which to help us figure out what song they were playing. And kazoos and whistles are kind of tough to figure out O Holy Night to. Just saying. We learned that last night. But the enthusiasm was there. And the camaraderie was there. And the bodybuilding was there. And that's as it should be when we are together at any time. We walk a finite path to an infinite future. We are all spiritually ADD. We're easily distracted by the squirrels of life. I thought that was a good phrase at 6 o'clock this morning. We are governed by anything we have not given to God. That made me stop for a minute. We are governed by anything we have not given to God. So maybe our question this week is, what is governing you? And is it in line with God's government for who he wants you or I to be? He asks us to come into harmony with his plan. This is a sense. It's a presence. The only thing I could think of that we could relate to it, anybody who is crafty, or like, not crafty as in sneaky, but crafty as in crafts and hobbies, contractors, and you've got all the stuff you need to do the job you're going to do, whether it's quilting or sewing or cooking or electrical or plumbing or carpentry or whatever. You've got all the stuff you need to do the job you're going to do. And you have a picture of what it's going to look like and how it's going to function when you're done. But in front of you, you've got all the pieces. And you're like, okay, I'll do this and I'll do that. And you take your talent, your skill, your know-it-all, your expertise, and you start working the pieces through. But there's still that moment for the electrician that, I'm going to flip the switch and hope it works. Yes, it does. Oh, that quilt looks great. The binding went well. Because no matter how much expertise we think we have, no matter how much we think we know God, there's always something that can side rail us or derail us. If you don't have enough electric wire to stretch and you can have a short. My father was the ultimate in carpentry when he built things. If the pattern said one nail, it was dovetailed, glued, and three nails. When he wrapped Christmas presents, Ralph mentioned, I don't think he figured it was his spiritual gift. I think he was tormenting us, which I don't call a spiritual gift. But do you know how many knots you can get in the handles of a plastic grocery bag? Ask him when you get to heaven. A lot. It's like, that's why God made scissors too, right? And cut the bag open. There is no way to really fully describe that sense of peace that comes except that you're actually in the presence of God. Peace is not something we go, whew, made it, just barely. Peace is that God and I are getting through this, and I know it. And it's not going to matter what comes or how it changes or what part of my life gets all miscaboobulated. God's presence equals peace in our life. That's why we can sit in here and sing, O Holy Night. We can sit and sing, oh, come, let us adore him. That's a moment of peace. But your challenge, I'm going to challenge you again, bring that peace with you to your everyday world out of here. Because that's where Jesus wants to be the government. It's easy to do it in here. You may have come from a tough moment and you're feeling like you're not quite connected with Jesus, but that's why we're here. And that's why I won't be saying, well, that was kind of a dumb decision. You're here because you're meant to be here. And you're meant to hear God's word. And you're meant to have a sense of his presence. Every part of this service is just like a carpenter's job well done. Every piece does fit together when we understand the mastermind of the plan has never changed. His intention is that we worship him that we willingly come into his presence to be with him. That's the intention of his plan. Got a little math formula. One kind act times every person we interact with times 7 days a week. Will that get us into heaven? In some cases, no. Because he asks us to put on compassion. And that comes whenever he prompts us to do it. And we can carry these attitudes of compassion and caring and love with us into everything we do. And the goal is then, as we are conforming because of carrying these features that God wants us to carry, our conformity then comes in. We're at peace with God. And people see that. They know it just instinctively. You might not even have to say, oh, that's Jesus doing that for me because I am a wreck otherwise. They've seen your life. They've seen our lives. We want them to see Jesus in our life now. Because in spite of my life, in spite of your moments, in spite of my moments, Jesus is still Jesus. I took a little different look on John 3:16, and I came up with a statement that says, we are naturally in our human state in the position of perishing. We are. Pastor Stephen, oh, where'd he go? He's up there waving. Last week said, what if Jesus had never come? What if the light of the world never showed up? Was what the gist I had gotten. What if Jesus hadn't died for us? What if he hadn't willingly said, okay, Father, I will carry your government onto my shoulders? If he had never said that, I know what my path was looking like before I met Jesus, and I know I wouldn't be here. I'm sure we all have thoughts and processes, and I'm going to think that there are some folks who've known Jesus since before they even knew how to say words, you know, cut their teeth on the pews type of persons. And that's fine, but we still have a reckoning with understanding that Jesus is our Lord. How do we become like Christ? Because that's the process. That's the goal of the process. To function in the same issues that Jesus functions in. The compassion, the kindness, the loving. And I can hear some people, oh, God's so mighty and so big and so and ethereal and mystical and all this stuff. We could never be like that. Well, the plan that I referred to earlier, and when Jesus knew if I had a rotten attitude in 2016, he knew before time began, he knew before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew that, and his plan was that his son would die. Jesus conformed to the will of his Father. That's part of that government. Our conformity to understanding the will of God in our lives and how we function in that, that is the act of the government of God within us. I had to do some, and the process got me to this final statement, actually. Because I didn't quite understand in verse 7 where it says, of the increase of his, oh, sorry, Isaiah, my apologies. Isaiah verse 7, 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now, I'm still processing at times government like we see it today. There are some governments we'd like to see end so that peace can come. There are governments that we'd like to see change. And that have brought peace in the way we understand it. But I wanted I say, God, what is this of the increase of your government and of peace? Now, when we are in the presence of God, he gives us peace. This is not, I feel really good about this moment. I've got a certain energy. Must be adrenaline. Maybe the chocolate or coffee. But it's really good right now. I think that's peace. It's not that. I don't know of a word to describe peace other than that you just know it, that you know it. And when you live in it, people around you will know it. And when they know it, and you can speak to them of what God's government is, and they know his peace, and then they go on and do the same thing, and it occurred to me, we are the increase of his government. We build the government as we go along. We are conduits. We are emissaries, perhaps is the better word. We are emissaries of God's government. When we live in his peace and we present that to others around us and they then accept Jesus as their Lord and come into a peaceful peace relationship with Jesus, and then they become emissaries. And that's when it makes sense to me that we can be the increase of the government. We're multiplying it. We are adding to the kingdom. And we add to the peace. Luke 2 and 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." We are God's intended. God was very intentional about us as humanity. Every man, woman, child, serving Jesus, not serving Jesus. God intends for his peace to rest on us. He asks us to conform to his government. He asks us to understand he does not change, nor should he. The phrase of "there will be no end of this government in peace," well, I'm thinking that's the path to heaven, because that's where it's not going to end. We are in constant worship relationship with our Lord when we are in heaven. And the steps that we follow now, the processes that we go through now, the life issues that we go through now that we present to Jesus and say, "Can you do something with this? It's bigger than me." And he does. These are the steps that carry us toward heaven, toward our reward. And I would think all of us would say, let's bring as many people with us as we possibly can. So this week, challenge your own understanding of his government in your life. Challenge your understanding of his call to reaching others around you, and intentionally pray as God gives you names. Intentionally pray this week. And invite them. Christmas Eve service is one of the most popular in almost every situation. Almost. I'm sure there's people who would say, But we have an opportunity to be examples of God's government here so that we can show the intention is to get to heaven. Amen. That's it.